you would this morning turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul will begin reading in verse 5, writes, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." He says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power would be of God and not of us." The apostle starts this portion here in 2 Corinthians by first of all saying we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. It's important as we assemble together each week that the Lord Jesus Christ be preached. As we spoke to you last week, we know that through the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and Paul's gospel, we're established. We're established in the faith. Our hearts are established unblameable and holiness. And there's many blessings, of course, in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's very little time that we devote each week to worship. And in that time, the focus ought to totally be on the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so little of it, so we ought to make the most of it and try to put all the focus on Him. And that's why the apostle said, we preach not ourselves. Also, we don't have time for that. We don't have time to get up and tell you about all our troubles and problems, our notions and our ideas, the things that maybe are bothering us right now, or maybe things we're going through. Paul says there's no time for that sort of thing. But rather, he says, we preach Christ Jesus the Lord. We find Paul would write to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. He says, we preach Christ crucified. He says, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those that are called, Christ the power of God and Christ the wisdom of God. Paul says, as I came to you, I didn't come in the excellency of man's speech or man's wisdom, but rather he just declared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ plainly to them. And what's more, he said, we preach Christ crucified. We find in the next chapter, he says, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Certainly there were many problems and things that the Apostle Paul could have focused on when he wrote the church at Corinth. And we find that he did address the various needs that they have. As you read especially 1 Corinthians, you'll find that he dealt with issues like preacher jealousy and preacher worship. You'll find he dealt with individuals who were taking each other to court and suing one another. People in the Lord's house were going out to the courts of this world and suing one another. We find in 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man in the church, of course, that had committed an ungodly sin, and that he had his father's wife, and the church hadn't dealt with that. We find the apostle also had to deal with marriage and divorce and many other things, the false doctrine of the denial of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. We find he even had to write to them about the fact that they had making a drunken feast out of the Lord's communion service instead of honoring the Lord as they joined together to commemorate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So here the apostle certainly had many things he could focus on, but he started out saying, we preach Christ crucified, and I determine to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In other words, Paul is saying the solution to all our problems is to put our focus on the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we'll just turn our minds to that, we can get rid of a whole lot of our problems. I believe a church that's in disorder, a church that's lacking unity, if we'll all just turn our focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful things that He's done for us, it's hard to be a church divided when we're all looking to that one source of blessing, the Lord Jesus Himself. So again, Paul says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He says, but we also preach ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. We find the Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. He says, I'm a free person. I'm at liberty. But he says, I've chosen to make myself a servant to all, that I might gain the more. He says, to the Jews I became a Jew. To those under the law I became as under the law. Those without the law I became as without the law. He says, to the weak became I as weak. Why? So that I might gain the weak. So that I might gain those under the law. Those without law, that I might gain Jews. He says that I have done all things, or I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. You know, the Apostle Paul went into his ministry with an open mind and also open eyes, recognizing that he would not be 100% successful. He recognized that every person he preached to would not be a convert to the truth of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, even though that may be the case, I'm going to make myself servant to all, and I'm going to do everything I can that by all means I might save some. And so the Apostle Paul gave himself in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He says that he endured all things for the elect's sake. Why? So that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, there's obviously the point that we'll all have eternal salvation by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. But here he says there's another salvation that is with eternal glory. It's in addition to it. And he said that, of course, is a gospel salvation or a gospel deliverance. So Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that they might also obtain that salvation, which is also in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's with or in addition to eternal glory. And so Paul says, I'll do whatever's necessary. I'll go to whatever community, go to whatever hardship to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so that they might be delivered from ignorance and know the power of God. And so Paul proved that he did not preach himself, but rather Christ the Lord, and himself a servant for Jesus' sake. Notice then he says, for God. In verse 6, it says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts. Now, the Apostle Paul here is referring back to Genesis chapter 1. We know in that day that creation began when the Lord spoke all into existence. That the earth, the Bible says, was without form and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And it lets us know the form of the earth. There was no form, and it was void. It was just a great, vast, empty place, and there was darkness all over the earth. There was no form to it, nothing in it, nothing on it. It says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and that's all there was. It was a great darkness, a great emptiness, a great void. But the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all of a sudden, light shined out of the darkness. Where once there was a great void and a great darkness, now all of a sudden, by the power of the voice of God, He commanded, and the light shine. Now it's interesting, that's day one, and the sun, moon, and stars are not created till day four. The source of light is not the sun, moon, and stars, thanks be to God, but God Himself. The Bible tells us when we're with the Lord in glory at the last day, there'll be no sun, moon, or stars there either, for Jesus Himself shall be the light of that place, because Jesus, the Bible says, is the light of the world. He's the light of us, and thanks be to God, He's able to command the light to shine out of the darkness. Here we see a picture also of what happens when we're born again. Here we are dark. Here we are cold. It's almost just like we were the world without form and void, at least void of anything godly. But God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He also has shined in our hearts, the apostle says. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, the apostle Paul writes, we'll actually begin in verse 6. Paul says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He says, be ye not therefore partakers with them. He says, ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. We were darkness, he says, but now we're light in the Lord. How are we light in the Lord? Because he hath made the light to shine in our hearts. He has shined unto us, of course, and now we're able to see and know and love the Lord that we were not able to see, know, and love before. Here we were just like the Gentiles Paul wrote of there in Ephesians chapter 5, and we walked according to the course of this world. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But thanks be to God, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. That word quickened means made alive, and one of the ways he made us alive, he enlightened our minds to the fact that we were dead. He enlightened our eyes to the fact we were sinners. He enlightened our eyes to His own glory, and we're able now to behold Him whom before we could not see. Now we have eyes to see, we have ears to hear, and we have hearts to understand that before we did not have. Why? Because God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined in our hearts. And this is the reason why it says, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of of Jesus Christ. Notice again, he says to give the light. He doesn't just give us the glory, he gives us the light of the knowledge of the glory. Without the light shining in the darkness of our hearts, we would not have the light to see the glory of God. We would not have the knowledge of the glory of God. Imagine the wicked in this world. They cannot behold God's glory. They cannot see him in the depths of their hearts and know how good he is and also how powerful he is. Now we know at the last day they will understand his power. When the Lord comes at the last day, they'll cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon him and hopefully hide their face from the presence of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they'll reckon that day the power of God, whom before they ignored. But I'm thankful that through the regeneration, through the quickening into the divine life that we've received by the voice of God himself, we're now able to have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, he says, in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9, he says, "It is written, I have not seen, nor has ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." That's the way we were before he has shined in our hearts. Before he gave us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, we did not know the things that he's prepared for us. Our eyes did not see, our ears did not hear, neither did it enter into our heart the things which God prepared for us that love him. But notice what he says, "But God hath revealed them unto us." How? By his Spirit. By his Spirit he revealed them unto us, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now I recognize that there are many mysteries of God that we'll probably never know in this life. But there are many things about God that he has chosen to reveal unto us. We find that Deuteronomy chapter 29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord, but the revealed things unto us and unto our children. I don't know about those secret things. I just leave them alone because he says they're secret. However, there are things that have been revealed, and they're for us and for our children. God has been pleased to reveal many things about himself in his word. And it's important that we turn to his word and learn all about him that we can while we live in this life. I guarantee you, even if you start at the smallest age, when you're first able to read and start studying the word of God, and maybe even live up to 100 years of age, you'll still find there's many things about it you never found out. There's still many mysteries within it and many things you're still learning. He says, "God hath revealed, though, to us by his Spirit the things he's prepared for them that love him." He says, "The Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." He says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" What he's saying, we know the things of this world because we're of this world. He says, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." The only way we can know the things of God is that we have the Spirit of God. I can learn things about this world because I'm from this world. I have the spirit of man, so I could go to college and learn many different things. I could go and learn about accounting or law. Or if I wanted to become a contractor, I could study as an apprentice. If I want to become an electrician, I could understand all these things because they're of this world and I'm from this world. But there are things of God that I'd much rather understand, but the only way I can do so is if I have the Spirit of God, because that's the only way that they are known. Then he says, "But we have received not the spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You know, the Bible talks a lot about what God has freely given to us. You know, he freely gave his Son. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Here he freely tells us about himself. He says he's given us the Spirit of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It's not with cost. I'm thankful that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ is not something that can be bought with money. I don't have enough money to buy it. Now I know the Bible tells us in Proverbs we're to buy the truth and sell it not. That means our life is to try to reach for the truth all the time and never sell out those things. But if the gospel came by how much I could give, I never would have understood the truth that's contained therein. But thankfully, God by His Spirit has freely given us of Himself that we might know Him. He says, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." He says, "The natural man, though, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually understood." He said, a man who's just a man in nature, who's not been born of the Spirit of God, he can't know the Lord. He He can't read the Bible and see the beauty in it. He can't understand the Lord's bride and the beauty in the Lord's house. He can't understand the grace that we've received in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because these things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. And the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He says they're foolishness unto him. That's what Paul preached there in 1 Corinthians. Remember, he says, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's just foolishness. We heard Thursday night out of Acts chapter 17 how those Epicureans and Stoics, they considered the Apostle Paul foolish because he believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and they called him a babbler for those sayings. But here, you and I are assembled together this morning, born of the Spirit of God, and when we hear the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we rejoice in that, knowing that because he was raised from the dead, we shall be raised also and made into the likeness of his own glorious body at the last day. We hear that, we rejoice and get ready to shout at the news that we've been delivered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He was delivered for our offenses, but he was raised again for our justification. You can only know that by the Spirit of God, because to the world it's foolishness. To the natural mind it's foolishness, and it cannot be discerned because it's discerned spiritually or by the Spirit of God. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Here's how. But we have the mind of Christ. Thanks be to God, when we're born again, we're given the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. The light shines in darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, he says, in the face of Jesus Christ. That's an interesting expression. Here Paul says that the light is shining in the darkness, and through that we've been given light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He says, but this is in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? The apostle simply means that if you want to see God, you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to see the Father, just look at the Son. You know, Moses wanted to behold the glory of God, but Moses didn't understand that he was not capable, apart from the blessing of Christ, to see God and live. In fact, God told him, no, Moses, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. He says, but there is a place by me. And of course, he hewed out a rock, and there Moses was placed therein and covered with the hand of God. And God passed by and then lifted his hand so Moses could see the after of the back parts of God. And there, of course, was great glory just in seeing that. Would you have not want to see what Moses saw that day? I'd have loved to just see that much. But I believe through the gospel, we're able to see much more than what Moses was blessed to behold. Here he says, we've been given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. How? In the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the Father, all you've got to do is look at the Son. That's what the Lord told Philip in John chapter 14. We were there a couple of weeks ago where Jesus said to them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father. How? But by me. He says, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That's all we need. I'll be satisfied. It'd be sufficient if you just show us the Father. Well, the Lord just told him, if you've seen me and known me, you've known the Father and you've seen him. Philip said, well, I haven't seen him yet. Of course, Philip's not thinking in the way he should have been thinking. Philip was saying, well, the Father hadn't come down like the Son has. You know, I've not seen him in bodily form. However, you know, there when the Lord Jesus was baptized, the Father was seen. We know the Father, of course, spoke from heaven. The Holy Ghost descended in the form of a dove. And there was a three-in-one God assembled right there in that one place at that one time. And the Father spoke from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I well please. There was a great display of the Trinity, the Godhead, right there in that moment. But here Philip, he's saying, I'd like to see him in a bodily form. And so if you'll just show us the Father, it sufficeth us. I can't say that word too well, but anyway, notice what Jesus says. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. He says, believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. If for no other reason, just believe it for the work's sake. But he says, if you've seen me, you've also seen the Father. We find that the Apostle Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 1, He says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That means if you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. Because why? He's the express or the very image of the person of God. If you want to see the character of God, just look at his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to behold his glory, just look at his Son as he walked here upon the face of this world. That's all really that it takes. We find the Apostle Paul would also teach in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, for in him, that's the Lord Jesus, dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Back up a chapter in Colossians 1, he says, who is the image? That's Christ of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So if we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Father. So again, he says that he has shined in our hearts. God, who commanded the light to shine in the darkness, he has shined in our hearts. Why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You want to see the glory of God? You just look at his Son and you'll behold the Father. Anyway, he says in verse 7, though, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. If the Lord will bless us this morning, I want to spend the remainder of time talking about the earthen vessel that Paul talks about here. Again, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure there is obvious, the knowledge or the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The treasure is the fact that God has shined in the darkness of our hearts. That's a great treasure, and if you don't count it a great treasure, there's something greatly wrong with you, and you ought to pray to the Lord that the Lord would kindle your love and heart once again to him. You ought to do as the Ephesians and find your first love all over again, because if you can't see the blessings of God that he's blessed you with as a treasure, there's something greatly wrong. In fact, there's greater treasure than all the gold in this world. There's greater store than all in Egypt. You remember Moses, he counted hardship with the people of God, greater riches than all the treasure in Egypt. And that ought to be our estimation as well. You know, I wouldn't mind being wealthy in this world. It'd be all right, I suppose. I'd like to give it a try anyway at some point. But if it took me losing the treasure I have in the kingdom of God to have treasure in this world, I'd rather dwell in poverty all my days, knowing there's greater riches in the house of God than there is in all the things of this world. So Paul says, we have this treasure, though, in earthen vessels. He says, this is why. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul says basically this. He says, even though we've been born again, and even though we have great treasure in the Lord, the fact is we're still bothered with sin. An earthen vessel is basically a clay pot. And that's really what we are. Our bodies, they're just tabernacles of clay. That's what Job said. He says God had made us from the clay. You know, the Bible says, from dust we're from dust thou art, from dust thou shalt return. We all know that we simply come from the earth. We know that first man, Adam, God took the dust of the ground and formed it into a body, and there it lay, and then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And Adam, through his sin, of course, brought sin in the world, and he was going to go back to the earth, and that's where you and I will go if the Lord doesn't come back. We're either going to go to the dust or we're going to go to ashes, one of the two. But the fact is, we're just clay bodies, really. We're just vessels. Now, a vessel is a container, and here he says an earthen vessel, which is a clay pitcher. Imagine that. He says, really, we're just very fragile. Have you ever seen very many pretty clay pitchers? I've not. Now, I've seen fine china that was real nice, but here's talking about just really crude earthen works. Imagine just people living out in the wilderness and maybe living in mud huts and don't have much in this world, literally taking clay and forming dishes out of those and vessels out of those. They weren't too concerned about what they looked like, more concerned about them being useful. And that's basically what our bodies are. They're not much to look at. I know mine's not, and some people may be a little better, but if you really get down to the character of man and his nature, it's not much to look at all. In fact, it's very ugly to think about our nature in this world. It's really just an earthen or clay pitcher. But thankfully, it's a vessel that holds something. Here he says, for the child of God who's been born again, the one that God has shined in his hearts, now that earthen vessel, that clay pitcher of this natural body, now within has something very precious. It has the treasure of God stored within it. That is the new man who's created after righteousness, who bears the image of God. That's what's contained in this earthen vessel. That's why Paul says it's a great treasure. I'm thankful that after the new birth, we have this treasure within us. Now there's something within us that's worthwhile. There's something pleasing pleasing now to the Father. You think back to Genesis chapter 6 when all the thoughts of man upon the face of the earth was only evil continually. God looked upon all the generations of man there and imagine very few did he see that there was anything worthwhile in whatsoever. And that's really where man is by nature. Think about there in Psalm chapter 14 when it says that the Lord looked down from heaven. He saw the sons of man there and there was none that doeth good. No, not one. They've all together become unprofitable. There's none righteous, none that doeth good. Their throat, he says, is an open sepulcher. The poison of asp is under their lips. That's what God saw. And if you remember the days of Noah, if Noah hadn't found grace in the eyes of the Lord, the human population would have been totally wiped out because God was so frustrated and it grieved him for man which he had made because his thoughts were only evil continually. But you know, when God looks at his children now, who are born by the Spirit of God, thankfully there's a treasure within that he beholds. And I'm thankful, and I know you are as well, that that treasure is now within us. But again, he says, this treasure, though, is in earthen vessels. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul says, beginning in verse 18, he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'm thankful it doesn't just say to us or for us, but he actually says in us. That means that the last day, of course, there's going to be a great change in us. But notice again he says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world or time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." Now there are many afflictions that we go through. In fact, back there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, after Paul concluded that this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and us, and not of us, the very next verse says, "But we're troubled on every side." In this world, of course, there's many troubles that the child of God must encounter and must go through and must endure. And we ought to patiently endure it and beg God to help us, knowing that there's coming a day that these present troubles will not be worthy to be compared to the glory that we'll be experiencing at that time. And sometimes that's the only way really to get through sufferings, to know God's going to deliver me out of this some way, because the Bible says many of the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And I know there's coming a day that I won't even look back at these troubles because they can't even be compared to the glory that I'm going to be experiencing in the house of God in eternal heaven with the Father and the Son and all the angelic hosts and all the Lord's people there assembled together. You know, when you get into glory, you're not going to be whining and complaining and arguing and fussing about all the things that God put you through. You're not going to be like Job and say, "All right, God, I'm finally here and I want to have my day in court before you because I want to complain about all you put me through while I was here on this world." No, that's not going to be our attitude. We're going to be satisfied, David said, when we awake with his likeness. Anyway, he goes on to say, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature," that's the child of God who's been born again. The Bible says when we're born again, we're now a new creation. He says, "The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation or the revealing of the sons of God." You know, that's what's going to happen at the last day. It's going to be revealed who the Lord's people are. Now, I don't think Paul's saying here, we're all just waiting around so we can finally know who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. What we're really waiting around for is the fact that Jesus is coming back. And we just know a byproduct of that is that the sons of God will finally be revealed when Jesus comes back to this world. And I think that's what Paul's real focus is. Not so much that he's going to finally know who belongs to the Lord. We're not going to be too concerned about that. Our focus is going to be the fact that Jesus has finally come back. And that which we've waited for all these centuries has finally come to pass. Then he says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope." He says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That's an interesting verse. Verse 20, Paul again says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity." Again, the context here is us being born again. Here we are, the new creation of God. And Paul says this new creature, though, is still subject to vanity. And that's basically what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." There's something precious in the child of God who's born again. And thanks be to God that is there. But there's still something that's negative in the child of God as well. We still have the old man or the old nature. And we're still subject to vanity. We're still subject to the laws of nature. We're still subject to sin. We're still subject to temptation. We're still subject to falling from the grace and the pleasures we have have in the Lord's kingdom to the wickedness in this world. We're still subject to all the elements of this world and subject to the onslaughts of the wicked. That's why the Lord Jesus told the disciples in the model prayer that we ought to pray to the Father that we would be led not into temptation, but rather He would deliver us from evil. Why? Because Jesus knew that if we were led into temptation, it was possible that we could fall to the temptation. So He says, we ought to pray every day, Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That ought to be our daily prayer. Father, there's many things as I'm waking up this morning that can tempt me away from serving You. I know there's temptations on every corner, whether it's on the television or whether I look on the internet or whether I open the newspaper or whether it's with my coworkers, really just in my own thoughts. There's many temptations out here before me today. And Father, I beg You, lead me not into temptation, but rather deliver me from evil. In other words, keep Your hedge of protection around me so that I will not fall to the wicked in this world. Why? Because I know I'm still subject to vanity. I know I'm a new creation now, and I know I've been born of God. And there's a treasure within, but the fact is we're still subject to vanity. He says, not willingly. In other words, this is my way of putting it anyway. If I had been the designer of regeneration, I'd have made sure it got soul, body, and spirit. You know, that's what I'd have done. In other words, we wouldn't be sinners anymore. Not even subject to the things of this world. That's how I would have designed it. That just seems like the way of wisdom. But I know God's ways are above my ways and His thoughts above my thoughts. And so God has done it the right way. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, if we would be totally cleansed of sin when we were regenerated and not left with an old nature, we'd be walking around bragging about how good we are and what great things we have done. But the fact is, God has left us subject to vanity. It was His purpose to do so. Why? So that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But also, here's another reason. Because here you are now, a person with a dual nature. You've got the nature of the old man, and you've got the nature of a new man. And you've got to make conscious choices many times a day of which influence are you going to follow. Are you going to follow the old man and do those things that are wicked in the sight of God? Are you going to please the Lord and obey Him by putting those things aside and following the Lord? See, God loves people with a will who choose to put sin and wickedness aside and obey and follow Him. See, God made the creature subject to vanity, not willingly on our part anyway. He says, but by reason of Him, that's God, who has subjected the same in hope. So that tells me I'm subject to vanity. I can still fall, but I'm also subjected in hope. And if I follow the way of God, of course, it's a way of peace, a way of deliverance, a way of liberty, a way of hope, a way of encouragement, a way that just produces a good light and wonderful times in the service of God. So again, he says the creature was made subject to vanity. However, it wasn't willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope. He says, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's coming a day that we're not going to have an earthen vessel anymore. There's coming a day this earthen vessel shall be laid aside. There's coming a day that our body, this earthen vessel right now, shall be fashioned like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't be an earthen vessel anymore. It'll be a glorious body. It'll be a spiritual body. It'll be a body that's sown in weakness, raised in power and incorruption, and buried in corruption, raised in incorruption, in weakness, power, mortality, raised in immortality. There's coming a day that there's going to be a great change with this body. It won't be some ugly old earthen vessel anymore. But it's going to bear the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. That's what he says. The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading, I guess, about verse 1. And the Apostle Paul writes about the struggle that the child of God goes through now that we have a dual nature. Again, here we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Here we are now, the creature of God, the Son of God, who's been born of God, but is still subject to vanity. He says in Colossians chapter 3, he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And the resurrection he's talking about there is regeneration. See, when we're born again, we're raised. We're raised from a death in sin to a life in Jesus Christ. And so now he says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and set your affections on things above, not on things in or on the earth. He says, for ye are dead. What does he mean that? We're dead to this world. Now, remember, we still have this earthen vessel, and we're still subject to vanity. But if we will put our mind on things above and follow after the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll literally, or in a way, be dead to the things of this world. But that we are dead to its penalty. We are dead to the penalty of sin. We die to sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ought to live as though we're dead to sin and alive to Him. See, every time that we follow after sin, we're saying we're really not dead to sin. We're trying to follow after that and making it our schoolmaster and making it our Lord, really. But here he says, for you're dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. He says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he says in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about our body. That's our members on the earth. He says, mortify it. What does he mean by mortify? Well, the word mortify means to kill. That's what he means here. He says, you're to kill your members which are upon the earth. Now, don't go home and pick up a .357 and shoot yourself. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not saying go out and hang yourself. What he's saying is every time you have a fleshly desire, every time you want to follow after sin, you're to kill that. You're to mortify that desire and not follow upon it. Now, the fact is you're going to have to continually do that. You may have to do that 100 times in a day and maybe more than that. But the fact is we'll never in this world totally mortify our old man. That's just the fact. We're going to have this old man so long as we're here. Paul was caring about in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, oh wretched man that I am, not that I was. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of what? This death. He said, I'm just walking around with a dead man on me. And that's really what we're doing. Here we are with a new nature, but the old nature's still hanging around, and we're walking around as though we have that fellow on our back all the time, and he's always influencing us, always trying to make us fall. See, it's just his nature. Our old nature is simply to sin. Adam brought sin in the world. Sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. It's just who we are by nature. But thankfully, in Christ, we have a different nature, a better nature. So he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He says, this is what they are: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. He says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. We know that the non-elect, when God comes back, he's going to send them to hell. His wrath is going to be on them. Why? Because they're fornicators. They're unclean. They have inordinate affection. All these things, he says, for this thing's sake, the Lord's wrath is going to come upon the children of disobedience. He says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. He says, but now also put off all these. He says, you're to put off anger, to put off wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Paul is just simply telling us we now have a different nature, a new man. The old man is there. He says, put him off. He says, you have put him off and you have put on the new man. He says, continue in that way of thinking. Don't let the old man come back and take control. He'll take control in a moment if you let him. He says, don't let him do that. But rather, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, and put off these: anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Paul tells us that we're to put these off. That tells me we're able to put them off. See, the Bible never commands in the New Testament us to do anything that we're not able with the help of God to do. And he tells us we're to put this off. I believe he really meant that we're to put it off. We turn to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. He says, they have the understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. He said, that's how the wicked in this world walk. He says, don't walk like that. That tells me we can walk like that. Just as we can walk after the nature of Christ, we can also walk after the nature of this world. That's what he just says. He says, here they are, they're in the darkness. They're alienated from God. They don't belong to the Lord, and they don't have the love of God in them. And he says, don't walk like they walk. In other words, don't follow after goats and their behavior, but rather walk as sheep and follow after the method of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us a beautiful pattern of how we're to walk, and we're to follow after that. He says, they're past feeling, and they've given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He says, wherefore, or by this, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Again, he says, we're to put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's how we put on the new man. You know what he means simply by that, being renewed in the spirit of your mind? Every time an evil thought comes into your mind, mortify that and follow what's right. And in that, you renew the spirit of your mind. You've been renewed in what is good and what is right. You've put away what is evil and you're focused on what is good. Again, Paul says, we have this treasure, but sadly, it's in an earthen vessel. The fact is, we still, even though we've been so blessed by the power of God and the blessing of God and the help of God, the mercy of God, the fact is, we're still sinful beings in our old nature. And we've got to daily strive to put that away and not let it have control and have dominion over us now as we live, but rather let the Spirit of Christ, which is within us and dwells in us, let that have the dominion and let Him truly be our master. See, every time we sin, we're really saying the devil and our old nature is our master, but the fact is, He's our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time we follow the new man and that good thing that has been commended us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're saying, Lord, You're my master and I'm your servant. And I'm going to follow after you and not the wicked things that are in this world. There are so many temptations out there, many ways that we can slip and fall, many ways that we can sin against the Lord. But all we must do, and we need the help of God to do it, no doubt, is pray that daily we would be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And put on the new man. It's almost like we get up every morning and go to the closet and get on a good suit of clothes. That's almost the picture Paul's painting. He's saying, when you get up every morning, choose. You know, don't put on those old raggedy clothes. Go to the closet and put on something nice and clean. And that's basically what he's telling us to do. In other words, every day and many times through the day, make it our intent and make it our focus that we're going to serve the living God and not serve the God of this world. We're going to serve the inspiration we receive of Him to follow that which is good and right and holy and peaceable in His sight and not those things that are displeasing. We are dead to sin and we want to live like it. There's coming a day that we literally will be fully dead to sin. It'll have no more dominion over us whatsoever. But until that time, the fact is, this treasure is in an earthen vessel. We find the Apostle Paul taught in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We begin about verse 1. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. He says, I've told you how to do it, and now I'm praying that you'll abound in it more and more. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. You know, one of the ways you're sanctified, I'm talking about daily sanctification, is abstaining from fornication. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such. And we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So again, he says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And he says, I'm writing that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. That's his body. That's what a vessel is. We've already proved that, I think, that here we are in an earthen vessel. We've got the treasure of God in an earthen vessel, an earthen body. Paul says, I'm writing to you so you know how to possess your vessel. He says, I want you to know how to control your thoughts and your actions and your behavior. He says that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. That's the whole purpose. He says that I'm writing this epistle to you. I'm praying that you'll abound more and more in the good works that we've spoken to you about and the commandments of Jesus Christ. Following those things and not the things of this world, and in so you'll possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. He's just saying, I want you to live what you've professed. I want you to live like one of the Lord's children and not like one of the devil's. And he says, that's the whole point of this epistle, so you know how to possess or keep your vessel, your body, in subjection. See, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I keep my body under subjection. See, Paul had struggled with this as well. He knew what it was. Even though he was an apostle, he was still a man. He still struggled with sinful thoughts and these things. He knew what it was like. He says, but I keep my body under subjection. What does he mean by it? He says, the mind of Christ that's in me, I'm following that to keep my body pressed down. It's almost like Paul imagined his body as some big spring. And the mind of Christ in him is the foot on that spring. He says, I got to keep my foot on that all the time. And if I let up for a moment, of course, it's going to bounce up and rear up and cause me problems. And that's really what the old man is like. If we don't keep constant vigilance, that's why the Lord says we're to be diligent, to be vigilant, we're always to be on guard. If you take your mind off for a moment, then the devil has place, and you're just taking your focus off keeping the old man down. And here he's going to rear up in an instant. It happens before you even think about it. Imagine, you know, you'd be flipping through the television and see something you really shouldn't see in an instant before you even thought about it. You've had some ungodly thought, and it's hard to control. But I believe we can control it. One of the best ways is probably just hit the power button on the television, switch off the internet, throw away the newspaper, and open the Word of God. Now, I realize that may be to an extreme. But the fact is, in any way, the devil looks for ways to affect our minds. And if we're not constantly vigilant, he'll have the opportunity. So Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. A castaway means shipwreck. Paul's saying, here I have a vessel, a ship out on the ocean. He said, and if I'm not careful, I'm going to wreck my life so that I'm not useful in the service of God anymore. Now, we've seen people in the Bible who at one time were very useful in the service of God. Think about Solomon for a moment. There in his early days, the great wisdom that man had, and God blessed him mightily. Think about that occasion where those two women were fighting over a baby that was alive. You remember that one woman lost her son, and so she switched out a child with another woman, and she wanted that baby so badly. But the real mother knew it was her child, and so they went before King Solomon, and God blessed him with great wisdom. Remember what he did? He pulled out a sword and he was ready to take the life of that son, split him in half and give half to each of them. And the real mother, she spoke up. The false mother, she says, yeah, do it. That was foolish, wasn't it? I'll take half a dead baby instead of give this woman a full alive baby. That was wicked thinking. But anyway, here Solomon had great wisdom. He knew the real mother would speak up in the defense of that child. And what happened? The real mother spoke up. No, he's safe. Give them to her. And of course, Solomon knew who the real mother was. He spared the child and he went back home with his mother. Think about the time when Sheba came, the Queen of Sheba came up. Remember, she had heard about all the glory of Israel under the reign of Solomon. But remember what she said? The half has not been told me. You know, it's been talked about, but she said, now that my eyes have seen it and I've beheld it with my own presence, you know, the half was not even told me. All the blessings. Imagine what a great king Solomon was, but there came a time that he departed. He loved many women. The Bible says, and those many women had many different gods. And to satisfy those many women that he loved, see, if he'd have been faithful to one wife, it wouldn't have happened. But he loved many women. Those many women loved many strange gods. And Solomon, out of love for his many women, began to raise up idols and images in the land of God. And so God took the kingdom from him. Now, he didn't do it in Solomon's life because of his covenant with David. He didn't do it for Solomon's sake, but for David's sake. He waited. And when Solomon died, his son and then the captain of the host began to fight over the nation, and it was rent in two. That's what happens when we follow after sin. It divides. It destroys. It conquers. Paul says, I keep my body under subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Again, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The reason that God has left us with an earthen vessel, left us so that we're subject to vanity, left us that we still have the old man, is so that the excellency of the power would be of him and not of us. See, we struggle, and there are many problems that we have, no doubt. And sometimes it might seem a little unfair that God has determined it to be so, But in the end, if he had done it differently, as I've already pointed out, we would start trying to rob God of his glory and start testifying what great things we have done and how we've abstained from sin and how we've been holy before. We'd be like those Pharisees, you know, the one that came before the Lord at the same time that the publican did. Remember when he did? Remember he just talked about how great he was in the service of God, and God just really couldn't get along without him. But then there was that publican who just simply said, "Be merciful to me." I said, we'd be like that Pharisee if God hadn't ordered it in the way that he has. In Psalm 68, I'll close here, verse 13. We find that King David writes and says, though you have lain among the pots, though you have lain among... The picture is, here we are, an earthen vessel, broken and no longer of use. Been cast out really kind of in a dump ground. That's really where we were. He says, though ye have lain among the... Here we are, just a broken vessel, thrown out for the trash. He says, though ye have lain among the pots, yet shall ye be as the wings of a dove, covered with silver, and her feathers with yellow gold. Silver in the Bible is the color of redemption. You find, remember when the Lord Jesus was betrayed? Remember what they betrayed him with? 30 pieces of silver. See, a servant could be bought or redeemed for money. Now, an adult man would be redeemed for 50 pieces of silver. You say, well, why didn't they use 50 pieces? Because the Lord was not redeeming himself. He was redeeming his bride. And an adult woman, her redemption price was 30 pieces of silver. And so the Lord Jesus, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, indicating that he was going to redeem his bride who needed redemption. But we also find that yellow is a picture of monarchy or royalty in the Bible. He says, though we've lain among the pots, even though our earthen vessels may cast away and we be buried in the ground, he says, the day is coming that we shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. Remember what David said in one time? He says, oh, that I had wings like a dove, then would I fly away and be at rest. And there's coming a day that we shall fly away from this earthen vessel. It shall be changed. And here we'll fly with the wings of a dove that are covered with silver. We're going to testify to the glory of God that we've been redeemed by the hand of God, and we're going to fly away with our feathers covered in yellow gold, showing that we've been made kings and priests to our God. We're going to fly away, doves, redeemed and part of the royal family of God, to be in heaven forever and ever. And this treasure will no longer be in an earthen vessel, but at that time it'll be in a vessel that's glorified, a vessel that bears the image of God himself, body, soul, and spirit. But until that time, we still have this earthen vessel to contend with. And let us put off the old man, according to the former conversation of his lusts, and put on the new man, and be renewed daily, hourly, however often it takes, in the spirit of our mind, so that we follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ and keep our vessel unto sanctification and honor. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer. Amen.